Open your Bible today to Matthew chapter 28. And I'm going to preach today. Father, I thank you. You are a loving God. But you're a God who loves this world and you want to reach this world. And you only have one plan, Lord. That is your people. So I ask today this word would go forth in power and that we would receive a fresh unction to reach our family for you, to reach our loved ones for you, to reach our work colleagues for you, to reach the broken for you, and indeed to reach nations for you. We praise you. In Jesus' name. Then the 11 disciples went away from verse 16 into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." I have a second scripture I'm going to read today. It's from the book of Acts, chapter 1, just one verse, two verses. He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or season which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Passages I've read today, theologians call them, these passages, the Great Commission. And there's lots of good things in the Bible. There's lots of important things the Bible has to say. But this is called the Great Commission, when Jesus sends the disciples into the world with the message of Jesus. And it's called great because the fact is God's highest priority is to save sinners through the preaching of the word. That is his highest priority. There is no higher priority than salvation. And we call it mission. And mission is, it's called the Great Commission. Co means we labor with God. We join with God in mission. And God is, from the get-go, he is a deeply missional God. He is in heaven, completely self-contained, lacking nothing, but he sees the nations and the people in their sin. And he knows that because of sin, and he is holy, none can enter heaven. So he doesn't have to. But he sends his son Jesus into the world. And Luke chapter 10, chapter 19, verse 10 tells us the reason Jesus came into the world, only one reason, to seek and to save the lost. So God is deeply missional in his heart. He sent Jesus to seek and save the lost. And the last thing he said to the church before he went away, the last instruction, which is the most important, was to do the same. It's to go into all the world, basically to preach this gospel so that the lost, those outside Christ, shall be saved. And you can see right from Genesis, God is missional because when he blessed Abraham, he says, I didn't just bless you so that you could have a prosperous life. He said, I blessed you that you will be a blessing to others, to nations. Isaiah 49, you see it in both the New Testament, what Jesus said, but you see it all through the Old Testament. Isaiah 49, one of my favorite passages in the scripture says, "Indeed," he says, "it's too small thing you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will give you as a light to the Gentiles that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth." So God wants his salvation to go out to the very ends of earth. And in order to do that, you know, he is not, you know, this is why I don't like the hyper-sovereignty of God preaching. Because people believe that if God wants it done, it'll just be done. If God wants something done, he chooses to co-labor with us to get it done. And so if God wants to save the nations, God sends his people, you and I, for that purpose. And I often say, when people say, what's the focus of your ministry, Pastor Martin? I say, it's really simple. It's putting the go back in the gospel. God has go in it. Gospel has go in it. That's not a coincidence. God wants his people to have go in us. And one of the great mistakes the church has made in the last 40 years is we've not embraced missional Christianity. We've turned Christianity into an attractional thing. So instead of seeing the focus on what's out there, the lost, and God's desire to reach them, and to see, my job as a pastor is to empower you to go and reach the lost, to seek and save the lost in your family. That's my job. Instead, we've actually made it about us. We've replaced missional Christianity with attractional Christianity. So I'm no longer, in attractional Christianity, I'm no longer focused on the lost. What I want is not, I'm not focused. What I want is you to come here. I want your attendance. I want your backside on my seat. I want your money in my church. And in order to keep you here, I've got to put on a great show. And so Christianity has become very attractional, and it's lost its missional thrust. But you know, in the early church, unbelievers, seekers weren't even allowed in because it was too dangerous. And what they would do when you left a meeting, they would put salt on your tongue to remind you that you are God's chosen vessel to reach the lost, to be salt and light out there. And you know, it's funny because Jesus said here, go into all the world, make disciples of the nations. Here I've searched the whole Bible. He never once said, go into a building and sit there for 2 hours on a Sunday. As encouraged as we get by being here, that's not in the scriptures. But he commands us to be people who go and seek and save the lost. There's a man called William Carey, who's the father of foreign missions, and he was the first missionary to leave England to go to the nations. He went to India, but he faced great opposition when he went. And when he went to the elders of his church and he asked them to support him, they said, no, sit down, because if God wants to save the heathen, if God wants to save the nations, he's well able to do it without your help. And they were dead wrong. They were dead wrong. Because when God wants to do something, he uses people. As I said, there is no plan B. He uses people. And of course, William Carey went out without any support, and in the end, millions come to Christ. And millions are still coming to Christ because of his boldness and his endeavor. And it's been said, I forget who said it, but the measure of a church is not its seating capacity. It's the measure of a church is its sending capacity. When we send people out, that's why I love the ministry Dave is doing down at the church. I used to go there, and I said, next time we do it, I'll go with him at the railway station. Because God loves it when we go, and we don't just sit, we don't do church, but we are the church. We are his hands and feet. And that's what he's looking for. That's the reformation I believe God is going to bring into the house of God in these last days. Now, Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, Jesus says to the church when they were gathered in the upper room, the disciples waiting for this outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And he said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, it's important when we speak about missions and going, The baptism of the Holy Spirit, the power of God, the empowering of God, the two go hand in hand. We must be focused on both. And that's Jesus' last two commands. Wait till you receive power. And when you receive power, go into the nations, go into the world. And it's important we have both, because if not, some groups, particularly Pentecostal groups, they've got power without purpose. So receive the power of God, but we don't have purpose. We don't go anywhere with it. And other groups, they're so focused on the Great Commission, they have purpose, but they've ignored the baptism of the Holy Spirit, so they have purpose without power. But God's plan is to give us power and purpose together. The power of the Holy Spirit and purpose to reach souls for Him. And the most fulfilled Christians are the Christians who live with both those. The churches are about, I don't know what they're about because I'm in this church every Sunday. But this church, from the get-go, we are 18 years old. And when we began in a hall. First we were in our house and we went into a hall. And we were in a hall, I remember this one day. John will remember that because he was there and some others. But I was preaching this message on missions or evangelism, whatever. And in the middle of the message, I said, this is nonsense. Everybody up and go up to an errand affair and share the gospel with somebody. And they did. And everyone came back. Someone had a testimony. Someone had this. So we've always been missional. And then after we did that, we started to go into all the public housing complexes. And we would put on a barbecue and we would preach the gospel there. For years we did this. And then into hostels where people, halfway houses, people come out of prison, we would preach the gospel there. Then God opened doors for us. We went down to Sydney to where this housing commission complex had 1,200 people. And we would go there regularly and put on a barbecue and preach the gospel. We did it our time. And then God opened a door for us to go out to parks in the middle of the worst drought where farmers were killing themselves, suiciding. And we went out there and we put on healing meetings and preached the gospel. So in this church has always been the go of the gospel. We've always been a missional church. And because we were faithful in the small 18 years ago, God has opened bigger doors and now we are entrusted with taking the gospel to nations. But that is the DNA of this church. We have always been focused, not on ourselves, but on reaching people. And my particular calling is to nations. People have different callings, different focuses, but God told me, spoke to me, he said, I've made you a prophet, which means a preacher to nations. When God is going to change a nation, he calls a messenger, he calls a man, and he gives him a message, and then he gives him a method, and he sends him, and he carries an anointing to change nations. And that's the calling of this church. But you know, every single person here, we are called to be missionaries. We are called to be used by God for the saving of the lost. To save what is lost. And what's really interesting, in Acts chapter 1, where Jesus says, wait, you'll receive power to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria. He doesn't say, I'm going to empower you to be my defense attorneys or to be my prosecutors and my attack dogs or my preachers even. He says, I'm going to empower you and then you're going to be my witnesses. A witness just simply tells people what has happened to me and what I've seen. That's what a witness does. And what God wants from us is to just tell people what has happened to me when Christ came into my life. When Christ took this wretched sinner who had all the wrong appetites and totally changed them and has turned my life around and put righteous appetites in my life. God has done what no man can do. He set me free. You may be freed from addictions or what, but God has actually changed my life. And that's what it is to be a witness, is to tell what Christ has done for me and what you've seen him do. And everybody can do that. Everybody can be a witness. And we're called to be witnesses in three spheres. Acts chapter 1, he says, first of all, you are to be a witness. You're to tell people what I've done, the change I've made in Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem represents your close world, those people who are close to you, your family, your friends, your colleagues. God wants you. He wants to reach them to change their life, and he wants you to tell them how he has changed your life. It's that simple. I like in Luke chapter 8, there's a passage there where there's a demoniac. He's crying out, and he's crying out for salvation, and Jesus crosses a sea for one man. That's what he's like. He preaches to multitudes, but he also goes for the one. And he comes to this man. This man is so tormented, and he's cutting himself, self-harming. And Jesus completely frees him and changes him. So the change is so great, it says the local community was amazed and asked Jesus to leave. They couldn't fathom it. And what's fascinating, this man who'd been freed, who'd been healed, when he found that freedom in Christ, it says the man begged Christ that he might be with him. Now, every one of us would say that's a great thing to go and be with Jesus after he's freed you. That's got to be God's plan for him. But this is what Jesus said. It's so surprising. He said, I want to be with you. But Jesus sent him away, saying, return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you. And you know, when Jesus came to that town, this man was the first Christian. But later in the gospel, when he came to that town, there are hundreds of Christians. As a result of this man obeying Christ and just telling others, of there's a man who changed my life supernaturally. Nothing could help me. He has the power to heal sickness. He has the power to deliver from torment. He has the power to break off eating addictions, drug addictions, obsessive compulsive disorders, whatever it is he's delivered you from. God simply wants you to go and tell other people in your Jerusalem, in your family, in your friends, people that are close to you. Same thing happens in John chapter 4. There's a woman Jesus meets, and a lot of us know this story very, very well. She's a woman who comes, her life is empty, she's chasing men, and Jesus fills her with the Holy Spirit. And it says, when she got filled, she realized he was the Messiah, and she got saved. She immediately went to her city and said, come see a man who told me all the things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? And then it says, many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all that I ever did. So there again, there's a city being saved. People close to this woman are being saved merely by her witnessing, telling people what Jesus had done for her. And I also like Luke chapter 5, where Luke gets saved. Luke is a tax collector, and he's tax collectors were not great people. But he doesn't even learn theology. He doesn't go off to Bible college. Jesus calls him, and immediately he's saved. It says, after these things, he went out, saw a tax collector, and said, Levi, follow me. So he left everything, rose up, and followed him. Then Levi gave him a great feast in his house, and there were a number of other tax collectors who sat down with them. In other words, as soon as he got saved, he just reaches a tax collector. He grabbed all the other tax collectors and had what we call a Levi dinner, a Matthew dinner. And they just sat down. You know, have you ever done that? You know, some of us think being bold is maybe being willing to be a martyr for Christ. But maybe being bold for us is to invite our neighbors You think, what would they say? How would they respond? What would happen? I tell you what would happen. I got a saying, when we go, God will show. If we go and bring them in our house, God will just turn up and he will do something. But he won't unless we go. I just encourage you that we're coming into a season, church, where the harvest is white. Things that are happening in the world are just things God is doing, shaking to prepare people to receive the gospel. People who've rejected your message before, I'm telling you, when you they're going to start coming back to you and say, those things you told me, they're now starting to happen. Those things you warned me about, I'm now reaping the consequences in my life. Get ready. People are going to come back to you, but you're going to be prepared to go to them, particularly in your inner circle. So Jesus says we're to go to those in our Jerusalem. And then he says you're to go to your Judea and your Samaria. Now, Paul wrote about this. Samaritans are what they represent to a Jew. A Samaritan was someone who was, they're just not my people. They didn't mix, and they were considered a different class. They were considered lesser. Some Jews even considered them to be dogs, they'd call them. But Paul says, to the weak I became weak that I might win the weak. I've become all things to all men that by all means some would be saved. So when it says we're to go into Jerusalem, it says also we're to go into Judea and Samaria. This means we God expects us by faith to move out of our comfort zone. Out of our comfort zone to people who are different to us in order to win them. And we, as a church, don't build walls. We want to be people who build bridges. And I've found when we make the first move, God moves. I think there was a man once, I think he's had a bit of a fall in his ministry, but he wrote a good book called A Walk Across the Room. And it's just about what happened when he was at a party once and he saw somebody who he didn't really relate to, but he walked across the room and just started to share Christ with him. This man not only got saved, he went on to become sort of some great servant of Christ. But in order to do that, what God's got to put in us is this desire to make the first move, because he didn't wait for us to come to him. He left heaven. He made the first move and came to us. He takes the initiative. And I tell you that people are not, in this generation, they're not coming into church to seek Christ. First, they'll do that later, but first the church has to go out to seek them. Have this seek and save mentality in us. Willing to go to people who are despised. Samaritans were despised. Jesus sat down at the well. His disciples were so amazed that he was talking to this woman. In John chapter 4, they're amazed. They didn't sit down with her because they considered her unclean. And there are some people, some categories that our society, we objectify people. You know, maybe it's addicts. Some people, they denigrate, you know, unmarried mums. All these sort of people. God loves everybody. You know, different people in different categories, bikies. God wants to reach them all. He actually wants to reach everybody. And he loves them all. And I believe a great sign of someone who's truly saved is their attitude to the least. So Christ crossed many boundaries. He crossed cultural boundaries to get to that woman who was a Samaritan. He crossed geographical barriers to get to the demoniac. And there are barriers that you and I are going to have to cross if we're going to be as effective for Christ as we can. We know the story about the Good Samaritan, how the Levite, we're going to be careful. We don't be like the Levite who were just so concerned with our own salvation, our own walk with God. The Levite was just walking, but there was a Samaritan on the other side of the road. Or someone who was fallen on the other side of the road, and it was a Samaritan who helped the fallen. And we must be careful that we don't become a holy club focused inwardly, but we actually have a heart to get to the fallen, to help the fallen. The Samaritan picked the fallen up, gave him a bit of money, put him in an inn, took him to his home so that he could recover at the Samaritan's expense. But the Levite walked straight by. We're going to be very careful that we don't be like that. But we've got to be people who are willing to witness in our Judea and Samaria, the people that our culture considers less. So we are to be witnesses in our Jerusalem, our family, our close world. We are to be witnesses to people that are not like us. And thirdly, Jesus says that we are to be witnesses to the whole earth, that is to the world, because God is a global God. Christ died for the nations, and he said, ask me for the nations, because the nations are on God's heart. The nations are on God's heart. Listen to Isaiah 49 again. I will give you as a light to the Gentiles that you should bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And God wants, you know, I believe at the moment, in the early church they had limited mobility. The church could only move by hoof, horse. And we're in an age now where we have so many opportunities, because frequently we preach on the internet here, and people email and message from very many different nations that are listening. And so we've got an opportunity to reach people through the internet and, you know, all these sort of YouTube things that we can do. And in one sense, taking the gospel to the nations has never, ever been easier. But on another sense, it's never been harder. And the reason it's never been harder, and this is why we have to stay true to the church that God calls us to be. I came into the church in the late 70s. And I used to listen to a preacher called Kevin Smith, wonderful preacher. He used to preach in the power of the Holy Spirit, even though he was a Baptist, God bless him. But he had the Holy Spirit, and he would preach. And everyone that I knew, everyone who got saved, instantly became what I called a world Christian. We had missionaries in the church every month telling us about what God was doing and how he wanted to save nations and the move that he was doing in this nation, that nation, and what God was doing. Every believer knew that when we got saved, it wasn't about self, it was about others. And we were outward looking. Instantly, people became like that. So we were world Christians. But in the 80s, this mega church came along and everything got turned inward. And instead of being about others, it became about me and my blessing and my prosperity. And we got turned inwards. And instead of being world Christians, we became worldly Christians. And that's where a lot of the church is today. The world is in the church. We are worldly. We want the things that the world has. And we think we can use Christ to get them. And that's not what the gospel is about at all. Gospel is not about getting. It is about giving what you've received to others. And ironically, that's how you get. So it's easier, but it's harder. And we have to fight this, what I call cultural churchianity. And we have to maintain the shift in our thinking away from self-centeredness. We can just accumulate and accumulate and accumulate. And God's blessing will just be upon me, and I just get more and more and more. That's what it's never been about. And I always say this church is a global church. It's not an original word. I'm not sure it is. But we are local, but we're also global, because that is God's plan. And I believe very soon, If of course the change God is bringing to his church now, God is moving and he's reforming his church. If the church doesn't become missional, it'll become missing. I really believe that. If the church maintains that self-focus, God's going to wipe it, raise up new Davidic shoots that exist to reach the lost. That is the gospel. And getting the go back in the gospel is on God's mind now. Now, when I preach this message, it's really important that you don't receive this as another doing message. I got to do. If you try to do in your own strength, all you ever do is get exhausted. You get fatigued. I got to go and share. I got to go do this. The early church, they didn't go anywhere till the Holy Spirit directed them. Acts chapter 13, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Paul, Barnabas, and then off they go. Everything was directed by the Holy Spirit. And you have to be directed by the Holy Spirit to be a missional. And what happens when you get up in the morning and you spend time with God? What happens? His presence and power. You meet in that environment, the Shekinah glory in your secret place. It just gets in and upon you. And you go out, you radiate. You don't even know that you're ready. Your countenance, you become a witness. You become a light in the darkness. And God will just open doors from there. If you meet with him, he'll just arrange divine appointments because he knows then you've got something to say that has power attached to it. So it's not a matter of doing. It's a matter of getting into the secret place, meeting with God, getting filled up every day. But knowing that my infilling has to overflow to somebody else's life. That's the point. You know, it's God will open doors for you if you believe that. But it has to be through the power of the Holy Spirit. But we need to be deliberately in our minds, not this is just all about me getting my prayers answered. We actually, as a church and as a people, individual, must be in submission to the commission. There has to be something in us that says, this gospel is incarnationally missional at its core. Christ left heaven. He went for me. I have to understand that the Holy Spirit is given to me to be like him. Because in John 20, Jesus comes and he fills the church. He says, receive the Holy Spirit. Peace be upon you. Then he says, as the Father sent me, so I send you. So the Holy Spirit is given. It's given that the love of God is shed abroad in our heart to compel us to go to that which is lost. And you know, for those people who live in submission to the commission, that this gospel is for others, that I, looking for opportunities to tell people about Jesus, to get a hold of lost people that God wants saved, to brought to himself, and I look for opportunities to tell them simply about what he's done for my life. When we live like that, I want to tell you the effects. Luke chapter 10, Jesus sends the disciples out. He sends them out on a mission. He sends 10, then he sends 70 out. Then they come back after they have been on a mission. It says the 70 return with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit. Whenever you witness to somebody else, whenever you have the opportunity to share with somebody what Christ has done for you, one sure outcome is joy. Joy multiplied. You get joy and Jesus rejoices because it's his main focus. So they came back filled with joy and Jesus rejoiced. The second effect of being missional. Mark 16, which is the equivalent to Matthew 28. Jesus said, go into all and preach the gospel. Baptize those who are saved. These signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Now, people often say to me, why is there not so many miracles in the church? Signs and wonders. I said, well, signs and wonders are not for the church. Signs and wonders are conditional upon going. Jesus said, go. And as you go into the nation, as you go into the people, I'll do miracles in, round, and through you so that the people know that you really carry the truth. You really are my messenger. And I've seen miracles. I've seen God open the eyes of, open the ears of the deaf, open the tongues of the mute. Of Egypt, I've seen a little girl who was crippled from birth walk. I've seen great miracles. I've been in places where a hurricane has been blowing. We've commanded it to stop in the name of Jesus. It stopped. This is all done when we're missional, that God shows the people we're going to that our message is from heaven. But the signs and wonders are not for the church. They're for out there. Because we don't need them. We don't need them. And you know, I have this friend. I have this friend. I often think about him. He's now a Lutheran pastor. And he got saved. I was working once years ago on a foreign exchange desk. And I've told this story before, but I'd only been at this company for 2 days. And we were all waiting. We're traders. We're all waiting for this big number, an inflation or employment number to come out. We all had these big bets on the market. And just before the number comes out, the markets go really silent. Anyway, people were talking and chatting about their positions. And then the number came out. And I'd newly come back to God. And this big fella, huge fella, is a basketball player. He, when the number came out, it was a number he didn't want to hear, and he called out, Jesus, expletive Christ. And instantly out of me came out, I resent that. And I thought, what did I say that for? Like, you know when something just comes out and you're like, well, and the whole room goes quiet. And he goes, you a Christian? I go, yeah, I am. Anyway, people carry on. The end of the day, that's all I did. The end of the day, this fella, head of the foreign exchange desk, Greg Fowler, the name is Chuck, for obvious reasons, he comes up to me, sidles up to me, and says, I watched what you did today. Why did you do that? I said, because Jesus changed my life. Told him what Jesus had done for me. How Jesus had changed my heart when nothing else could change it. My heart was stony. This guy, I shared good Christ with him. And I forgot about it. Then about a month later, I'm on a ferry at Cronulla and I see him. He's on the way to Bundina. And he comes and he sits next to me again. He'd left the company by this stage. He says, I want to talk to you more about that Jesus and what happened. So I said, well, come back. Come back to my house and have a cup of tea. He said, come back to my house and have a cup of tea. I led him to Christ. Today he's leading loads more to Christ. He's a pastor. And I often think he and many other people, when I get to heaven, they're going to say, thank you for witnessing. Thank you for being a witness. You got no idea. Nobody gets there. Faith comes by hearing, hearing from the Word of God. How will they hear without a preacher? And how will I preach without being sent? This is the gospel. I've often said the church doesn't have a mission. The mission has a church. And Ezekiel 47, I believe, is a picture of the end time move of the Holy Spirit. Not only me, most theologians believe that Ezekiel 47 refers to the Holy Spirit. It's a picture about a river. The river is the Holy Spirit. And Ezekiel 47 says this river flows from out of the temple, verse 1. Under the threshold, and it flows from under the right side of the temple, south of the altar. So this is a You and I are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Or it could be a picture of the church, but it's a church that has an altar, that is a praying church. It is a sacrificial church. And it's a church that's seeking God. It has a real altar there. And it says, because of that, the Holy Spirit will flow out of this place, will flow from under the altar. And that's a picture of the Holy Spirit. And where the Holy Spirit, this river flows, verse 8 says, where it flows, the waters are healed. It says in verse 9 again, because these water goes, they will be healed. Everywhere the water goes, there is healing. Also says, everywhere this water goes, there is life. Wherever the river goes, we'll live. Wherever the river goes, we'll live, and wherever the river goes, we'll bring healing. This is a picture of the Holy Spirit as a river flowing. Now that river, as it says, it sources the temple. It flows from under the altar where there's a praying sacrificial group, and it flows out and it increases from ankle deep to knee deep to waist deep until the Holy Spirit's got you. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. When God gets a hold of you, it's from faith to faith, from glory to increase to increase. The work of the Holy Spirit will increase in your life. His gifts will increase. His anointing will increase. And so here's a picture of the Holy Spirit flowing and getting deeper and deeper. Now, it flowed. Didn't stop at the church. This water flowed out. Wasn't retained by the temple. And where does it say it flowed? Here it is. We see in verse 8, wherever the water flows, it flows toward the eastern region, down into the valley. What are the eastern regions? From Jerusalem, the west is the ocean, the east is the nations. So the river was meant to flow. It will flow and increase as long as it is moving into the nations. And it flows and it increases as it goes down into the valleys. What do the valleys represent? The valleys represent people in valleys are people who are broken, people who are addicted, people who are down and out. And the work of the Holy Spirit will flow out of the church. It will increase. The work of the Spirit will increase when our focus becomes people in valleys and nations. That's what God's going to do in the end times. The Holy Spirit is not given for us. And it flows when our focus, I want to take Christ into the valleys. I want to take Christ into the nations. As long as that is the focus, the work of the Spirit will continue to increase. But I want to tell you, the reason there's no presence in many churches in Australia is because we've turned it into everything is about us. We come where our blessing, our prosperity, our healing, which is God will do all that for his children because he loves us, but he wants us to get out. And the trouble is in this passage, the river is flowing where it's flowing into the nations, into the east, where it's flowing into the valleys, it's increasing. And everywhere it goes, it releases healing and life. That's God's Spirit-filled army in the end times. God's missional army in the end times who want to reach into the valleys, who want to get into the nations. They will know the increase of the Holy Spirit in their life. And then it says, but its swamps and marshes will not be healed. They will be given over to salt. Now it's interesting because the swamp and the marshes receive the same river that brings healing and life. But they're not healed. Why? Because everything in the river, everything that comes in goes out, but the marshes retain everything they receive. And if we have believers who want to come even into the house of God, even in your own prayer closet, and it's all about receiving, receiving, receiving. You know, any body of water that has no outflow, only inflow, becomes dysfunctional, becomes putrid. And churches can become like that. We can become like that. You know, what stops people becoming missional? I believe there's a number of things that stop people being witnesses. One is we believe the lie of the devil that people are not interested. I want to tell you, in today's world, people are interested in spiritual things. Materialism is just killing people. It's like Megadeth. You go into the malls and people see walking around like zombies. Because materialism doesn't deliver. Particularly young people, they're trying everything. Sex, drug doesn't deliver. They are open. If you talk about Jesus, don't talk about the church, talk about Jesus. People are interested. People are interested. So don't let that lie stop you. Another thing that stops people being witnesses and missional is that actually another lie that the devil sows is that those people over there, they're good people. There's going to be a lot of good people in hell. But you've got to know that in your own heart. A lot of Christians even believe, well, you know, if I've lived a life where I've done more good than bad, surely God's not going to reject you. He is going to reject you. Unless you receive Christ, Christ is the only good one. He's the only one that lived up to God's standard. He's the only one that God will receive. And when we put our faith in Him, in Christ's righteousness, we are saved. But nothing else will save. No good works, no good life. Nothing will save apart from Christ. So we've got to know that good people are lost. And other things that stop us witnessing is fear of rejection. But Christ was rejected. And we are accepted in the Beloved. Don't worry about people rejecting you. You know, it's the glory of God when that happens. We suffer for Christ, rejection. God is so pleased. Last thing that stops us witnessing is if we have a compromised life. If we know those we're going to witness is to say, how come you drink more than I do or whatever? We know we won't step out. We just won't do that. So we've got to make sure that we're not perfect, but we're not hypocrites. We're not hypocrites. So I believe the calling on this church has always been missions. Do you know a lot of the mega churches back in the 70s, in the day where the church was really moving in the West, the average church, their mission budget, very minimum, was 25% went to missions. This church, more than 40% goes to missions. So you know. We are a mission. Unapologetically goes to missions. Mega churches in America now, less than 1% of their total income goes to missions. That's not me. That's just the Barnard Group did a survey. So the church has become inward. But God is turning us outward again. You know, the most joyful people, they're not people who know what they want and how to get it. They're people who know what they've got and how to give it. I know what I've got. I know what I've got. I've got Christ. I've been changed. And I want to give it. Wait and receive power. The Holy Spirit will come upon you to be my witnesses. The power must go with a purpose. And the purpose must have His empowerment. We praise God that He has empowered many people here over the years. And He has sent many people. And we are sharing. But church, just get excited. I know there's a greater outpouring coming. I know there's a harvest. Christ is coming with a crown on His head and a sickle in His hand. It's harvest time. And you and I are His vehicles for harvest. His vehicles for harvest. Let me pray. Father God, You want to put Your go back in Your gospel. You say, when My people go, I will show up and do wonders. I will show up and bring convictions. I will show up at the dining table, change hearts. I will show up when You step out and amaze You with how that conversation goes. Father God, You don't want us to do this in our own flesh. We need Your Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, when You're shed abroad in our heart, You compel us. We ask, as we seek You daily, You will continue to fill us as You promise. That, Lord, Your word, Your presence will be so alive in us that when we meet people, You will just come out of us. You will flow from us, Lord. You will overflow. Father, where there has been a loss of passion, stir us today. We can't do this, and You know we can't do this in our own flesh. We need You, Holy Spirit. We need You, Holy Spirit, to do a new work, a fresh work, a greater work. Holy Spirit, You want to be increasing in our life. Increasing, increasing. So, Father, fill us afresh today. Touch our heart afresh for the lost. Use me. You know, just before we go, Habakkuk said, help me. Jonah said, why me? No, Jonah said, not me. Somebody else said, why me? But Isaiah said, send me. That's what I say today to God again. Here I am. Send me. Make that your prayer today. If just say, God, send me to my relative. Send me to my neighbor. By the power of the Holy Spirit, open doors. Give me the boldness to go through it. That I may also have someone in heaven that says, I'm here because of Your witness. Thank You, Father, for what You're doing. Thank You for how You're moving. Thank You for these prayer mornings we're having where You're so present. Thank You that You're filling us afresh. You're bringing us back to the core of the gospel, to be filled always with Your Spirit, that we may seek and save the lost. Keep us centered on what You're centered on. And we pray that in the mighty name of Jesus. And all the people said, amen, amen. God bless You, church.